23 this morning. I didn't, of course, the choir doesn't know what I'm going to preach on. I noticed our choir song went right along with the text today, and I let them pick whatever we were going to sing. They said, yeah, let's sing this, and I said, okay, it'll go along with it. Isaiah 53, oh, a little reminder, Randy wanted me to mention, tonight the children's choir is going to sing. They're going to come over and sing. The youth are going to stay on this side, and Brian's going to be preaching tonight, kind of taking a load off me. That's one thing about the prayer advance, does kind of cramp you up getting ready when you're trying to go to that and get ready for everything you have to do. So I encourage you to come back anyway, and we'll have a blessing, I'm sure. Isaiah 53, verse 1, the Bible says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our service so far today. Lord, our fellowship time, Lord, and thank you we can get together and be here. Lord, now we pray that we clear our minds, our hearts, we're ready to worship you. Lord, that we're attentive, Lord, just thinking, Lord, what you've done for us. Speak to our hearts. You know every need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A Man of Sorrows is the title, and I've used that title before, but I think the message will go in a different direction there. And, of course, the teens, I went up to their class today. They're studying some prophecy. Here's some Old Testament prophecy that came true in the New Testament times for you right there. Tells us the Word of God is true. And that's, of course, speaking about Jesus himself, that he died on the cross. And the main verse that I want to focus on is verse 3. I believe it said that he is despised, rejected of men. And then it says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. And that's really going to be the gist of the main part of what I want to speak to you about today. You know, we look around in the world today we live in, there's a lot of sorrow in the world. I was thinking about the recent headlines, and I was watching something on TV yesterday that went back to something that happened about a year or so ago. You know, there was those church shootings and things you have to do nowadays, school shootings. We see those things. Just the other day, some kid went into his school and made me think about that. And they got the sexual abuse scandal that's on the news with the Olympic doctor, and then just things that we hear about every day and things that we pray about every day. Death, there's sickness, there's heartbreaks of all kinds of heartbreaks, family problems, people are struggling. Everywhere you go, you hear about that marriage, people having problems with their marriage. And, you know, and a lot of the things, listen, it's you know, and I'll tell you about it, but Satan is at the bottom of just about all these things that we go through in life, and we let him defeat us, and we don't have to because we got the victory in Jesus Christ over that. But we see it in the world today. And I'm not saying that you're not going to have problems, but I'd rather go through them with Jesus than through them without him, and that'll help us along the way. And we see drug problems. We see alcohol problems, which we've called it an ism now. Now they're trying to tell you that it's a disease. Vance Havner said, if it's a disease, it's the only one that this country spends millions of dollars every year to spread. And that's the truth right there. Listen, you're not going to catch it if you pour it on you. You know, you get that disease by taking a bottle like Andy Griffith said about Otis, and you take the bottle at one end, put one end in your mouth, and tip the other bottle up, other end of it up, and you keep on doing that, you'll catch a disease if it is. But we got problems like that in the world, and all of these things, all of them are as a result of sin entering into the world and then on us, our sinful nature. We ended up with a sinful nature. What does that mean? That means that, listen, you don't have to practice to do wrong. You don't have to practice and exercise to sin. You'll do it just like falling off a log. You know, it just comes natural because that's our nature. That's what we do. And all the stuff that we see, all the sorrows in the world, and all the sin that's going on in the world, and all the heartache in the world is a result of sin. It's coming to us, and we've got it. And, you know, the only thing that we can do about it is trust Jesus Christ and let him give you a new nature, and that'll make all the difference in the world. And that's, I don't care, they can give us laws till they're running out our ears, and we got them now. We got a law. There's a law covering every single thing. We don't need another law. Actually, the Ten Commandments covers it all. We got laws piled up, stacked up, how-to videos, psychologists, psychiatrists. We've got it all going on all over the world right now, trying to figure out what the problem with man is, and we got to do this. Now, listen, the problem with man is sin, and the only solution is Jesus Christ. Get the world saved, and that'll solve all the problems, and I'll show you in just a minute how it all worked out. But so it's all because of sin. Now, Isaiah 53 is pointing ahead. This was written, I don't know, probably 7 or 9, I didn't look, in 700, 900 years, somewhere along in there, before Jesus Christ actually came, and we can see the picture of him pointing ahead to the cross, his death on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin so that we could have eternal life, and not only have eternal life, listen, sin is, or eternal life is not the only thing. You know, that's just the start of it all. He gives us victory over these other things that we have, our flesh wanting to sin and all that stuff that goes on, all this heartache. He gives us a new direction. There's a new dynamic in our life when we get saved where we don't want to do those things. And so there's a lot to salvation, what Jesus did when he went to the cross. But I want to focus, as I said, on, Jesus Christ, and he is God in the flesh. And this thought of a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. And we'll get to this, but think about it for a minute. You know, what is God's sorrow and what is God's grief? What is God's sorrow? God. What is his sorrow and what is his grief? He said he was acquainted with ours right there. Now, the first point is, you know, what did man lose because of sin? What did man lose because of sin? We lost a lot. We lost a lot of things. The very first thing we lost was a perfect environment, a perfect environment. I mean, God made the Garden of Eden and God made the earth even. Actually, the earth was in a perfect environment too. God had it all figured out. And then in the midst of that perfect environment, he put another environment. He put the Garden of Eden. And this is where he put Adam, and then Eve came along, formed Eve from Adam's rib. And the Bible talks a lot about it, how beautiful all kind of trees bearing fruit. And I imagine, just imagination that, the most beautiful fruit, vegetables you've ever seen in your life were there. There wasn't, remember now, but sin hadn't entered yet, so we didn't have like worms that ate up and destroyed and disease and drought and all, none of that. I mean, this was the best of the best, so the best you could picture. And the Bible said there was gold there, even gold. Even in, you know, gold's not really nothing to God, I don't think. He's not worried about it, man, I'm going to stack up a bunch of gold, but, you know, we like it. And I don't have much of it. Got to go. That's about all I got right there. I got my wedding ring. But, you know, there's gold, and it talks about a river. And that river actually turned into four rivers and branched off there. Beautiful, beautiful picture there. And, you know, it was just a beautiful environment. And sometimes people say, and there's truth to this. Sometimes people say, well, I'm a product of my environment. And I know this truth here, that, you know, we can create an environment that is less conducive to sin than another environment. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, yeah, sure, people grow up in some rough environments. I've worked in Washington, D.C., in the inner city. We did government housing projects, worked in them. I mean, you know, you're working in a rough environment when you got to have a building, you know, you're going to go work on the boiler in a building, and you got to have the building engineer sit in your truck with a gun to make sure nobody stole your stuff while you were in there trying to get the heat and hot water back on. So that's a rough environment, needles everywhere and all that. I understand. Now, if you grow up in that, hey, you're going to be more prone to be a drug dealer. You're going to be more prone to be a murderer. You're going to be more prone. And so, you know, and God has a lot of instruction in the Word of God about raising up your dads, being dads and fathers and mothers and kids, and having an environment, a godly environment. They're going to be more prone to be, to go towards God than somebody that doesn't. I understand that. I realize that. And that's our job, is to create a godly environment for our family and tell our kids about God. And that doesn't mean they won't go astray, because God had Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. And we know that Cain murdered Abel in that perfect environment. So on the one hand, you can't always constantly use that old crutch that I'm a product of my environment, because we know you can rise above it. And then at the same time, an environment will sometimes drag you down to that level if you let it. If you let it and you don't go the other way. So there's two sides to that coin. But a lot of people like to blame it on the environment. But we look at Adam and Eve. They lived in a perfect environment. God had created it. Here's Adam and Eve, and I don't know what they looked like, but I imagine they were the best looking man and the best looking woman. They were physically fit. Everything. They weren't dealing with pimples and whatever you deal with in life. You know, they were good looking human beings. They were the first man and woman, and they were in this perfect environment. But we know that they ended up in that perfect environment. They disobeyed God. This is the first sin. Amen. Now, Adam and Eve, of course, and then sin entered the world in its essence. And Adam and Eve were the mother and father of the human race. And so since it was in them, something changed within them when sin entered into the world. I'll talk about it in a minute. And because of that, now we're all born sinners. That's just what we're born. We inherited it. All of y'all, we all probably inherited some things from our particular parents real close to, you know, right in the line. But the one thing we inherit, you know, and you can go back. I have seen a picture. This is as far back as I can go. My great-great-grandfather, I've got a picture of him and his family. My great-great-grandfather, and of course, into my great-great-grandfather. But I don't know what they looked like past that. They probably didn't have cameras past that. But there's traits that you inherit, but you keep going far enough back, you're going to get to Adam and Eve, and the one trait you got from them, we may not look nothing like them. We got sin. We got the sin nature. So we have it. And we inherited that one thing. And so they disobeyed God, and God said, okay, and he told them in Genesis chapter 3, he said, listen, the ground is going to be cursed. Because of your sin, the cursed is the ground for thy sakes. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So that means not only did sin come in and it affected man, he said the ground was going to be cursed. And so then on, this is when you study this, you'll see winter and summer is because of sin entered in. Now we got winter, we've got summer, we've got spring and fall, we've got the seasons, and there's still some beauty left in that. He said, cursed is the ground. He said, you're going to eat your bread by the sweat of your brow. Now we got that four-letter word work because of, even though they did have something to do in the garden. I mean, you go nuts if you don't have anything to do. But they had to work, and by the sweat of their brow, and now death came into the world. The aging process, we're going through that. They started to die. They died spiritually instantly, and they started to die physically over a long period of time. Now, they lived longer in those days because the compounded effects of sin hadn't taken its effect on the human race. But now, you know, we don't live as long as they did because of that over and over and over again. And so that actually... And when it says cursed is the ground in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, cursed is the ground for thy sake in sorrow. That's the second time the word sorrow is used. The first time that the word sorrow is used is in verse 16, when God told Eve, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so because of sin, you know, now, I don't know how childbearing was before, but now God said in childbearing, you're going to bear children in sorrow. There's going to be some pain involved in that. And there's also some sorrow involved in raising kids too. That's, another sorrow. You know, sometimes your children will break your heart. So we lost the perfect environment. And there was a whole lot of other things that came in to the world at play, death, aging, just the things that we, briars, the ground, the briars and the aggravating gnats and stink bug, all that stuff, I mean, is really a result of this environment broke down because of sin. And then here's another thing, a perfect relationship. This is what I am getting out of life. You know, the biggest problems in the world today are relationship problems. And the sad part is, It's as big a problem among God's people as it is in the world that's lost and doesn't know Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in their heart. That we can't get past these relationship problems. But Adam and Eve's relationship, their relationship with each other was affected. Guess what happened? When God came around and said, you know, to Eve, how come you did what I told you not to do? Doesn't matter what it is, but we know what it was. The one tree, they couldn't partake of the fruit of this one tree. Only they could do any other tree but that one, and you know how kids are. They do the one thing they're not supposed to. How come you did it? Well, that serpent, she put the blame. Listen to this. Before sin entered into the world, there was no blame. There was no blame. There was nothing to blame anybody for. And then when he went to Adam, Adam, how come you ate that fruit and I told you not to? I don't know if God sounded like I'm sounding. I'm just saying. You know what Adam did? He threw his wife under the bus so fast. That woman you gave me, you made her. You made her, God. She's the one. She just talked me into it. It's her fault, right? I mean, what's a spouse for, right? So guess what? I don't know. I just got a feeling here. I got a feeling the conversation around the dinner table that night was not good. Eve's probably jawing at it. Man, what in the world are you doing telling God it's my fault? Crying out loud, you're the man. You're the one that, yeah, but you was the one that made me do it. And I mean, you know, well, yeah, but it was that snake. And I imagine all of a sudden we had the first argument. They had never had an argument before. I just know because they were perfect. Huh? They'd never had an argument, so we had blame. It was brand new. Accusations. We had a relationship problem. They probably went to bed that night, and Eve looking one way and Adam looking another. In a huff, man, they wasn't going to talk to each other. Or Eve was out on the couch that night because Adam chunked her under the bus, huh? Some of you ladies are looking like you've been on the couch before. Listen here. So, there was no sorrow before. And then we got sorrow. And we've got blame. And there was death, and there was sickness, and there was lies. All this came in. None of this existed in this environment until sin. And now the world's full of it. So their relationship with each other was affected. But then also their relationship to God, and that still exists today. Well, both of them. The relationship to God was affected. The Bible says that God would come in the cool of the evening and he would have communion with Adam and Eve. He would come and he would talk to them. They would have fellowship, walking with God. I mean, that's where we're trying to be today, you know, walk with God. They would walk with God in the cool of the evening, but God came and he didn't see them. Something inside them knew that whatever they did, something changed. It wasn't, and they knew it before God came. God didn't have to come and say, hey, you guys did what I told you not to do. And now, therefore, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, the curse and the ground. They didn't even have to wait. They already knew it. They ran and they hid from God. They ran off in the bush. They found out that they were naked. They found out they were naked. They didn't even know it. I mean, they didn't have any clothes on. Shame did not exist. Kind of like today. Vance Havner said people used to blush when they were ashamed. He said now they're ashamed when they blush. That's the world we live in today. People the farther and farther and farther away from God they get now, they take more and more and more clothes off. You ever notice that? That's the society we live in today. I saw a gal the other day. This is a little side point. I wasn't going to say anything. This girl was walking in front of me the other day, and I don't think anybody has any business wearing it like this, but she definitely didn't. Had on them leotard-looking things like you forgot your dress. It looked like somebody took a spray paint can and sprayed that on her. I mean, every pimple, every cellulite bump, whatever. And I'm telling me, honey, you need to look in the mirror behind you, and I don't think you'd be wearing this. You know, that don't cost you nothing extra. That's the society, but this is the society we're getting in. And you know, there's people that got on less than that. I mean, they got, you know, they get on less than that. But here, the farther away from God you get, the less clothes you wear. Evidenced by Peter when he saw Jesus coming in the boat and he said he didn't have his fisher's coat on that. And it said, and the Bible said he realized it was Jesus, said he put on his coat because he was naked. And he saw Jesus coming in there. But they didn't know they were naked, which was okay. It was just them. But all of a sudden, now they were ashamed and said they wanted to cover themselves up. Thank God for that. At least they had enough of God to know they ought to cover themselves up, right? I mean, they only wore fig leaves too. People are getting back to that. But they covered up and they hid from God. They did not want to see God. See this world we're living in today? There's people out there. I've seen them. I've taken my Bible. I used to dress up like this and have my Bible, and I'm going to go talk to somebody about the Lord. And you get out there and you go out the door, and they see you coming. They're on the porch. You know what they do? They run inside, like I didn't see them, and lock themselves in. And I used to be just a smart aleck, you know. I'm glad I got the victory over that. I'd go up to the door anyway and stand up there and knock. I know they're in there, man. I'd knock loud, ding, ding, ding. I know they're not coming, you know. And they wouldn't. Chicken, grown men, afraid that you're going to talk to them about God. Man, see, we run from God. See, we don't want to know. Don't want to know. And so what happened? They ran, they hid from God. Their relationship, and this is what happened. Sin has separated us from God. And the only way, there's a lot in there, but this is the simple way, and all you got to do is understand it simply. The way you get back to God is through Jesus Christ. Reconciled to God by His Son. When Jesus died and shed His blood on that cross, He has given us a way back to God. It's the only way. It's the only way. That's salvation. God right there, right? I got to hurry up. They lost their innocence. That was another thing they lost. As I said, they knew they were naked. And they knew that God would know that something was wrong. It was a spiritual thing. I just can't imagine this. Well, I can't imagine it too because I've experienced it even as a Christian. Man, they were so full of God and God's fellowship. Man, they felt like God was. They felt like a lot of people in the world do. That God's, he's that man upstairs with that bony finger pointing down there at me saying you're doing something wrong. That's a lot of people's only concept of God. They felt that. Well, why does the world listen? The world that doesn't know anything about God, they feel like God's mad at them. Where did they get that? It's right there. It's in their heart. It's in their heart. That's what they feel. They feel that. And so there was that relationship with God was and they didn't want to see him. I noticed this. You know what? Listen to this. Listen to me carefully. If there's an absence of hunger for God in your life, more of it, or absence for a desire to look into the Word of God. I was telling the teens this morning, I went up there and stayed in their class for a few minutes. This is an amazing thing right here. We tote it around, we preach out of it all the time, and we got them laying on our coffee tables with dust stacked up on them. This is God Almighty, the God of the universe. This is His Word. It's His Word. Just think about that a little bit. That God, it's what He wanted written. It's God. It's His Word. You don't have a desire for that? There's something spiritually not right. There's just a problem. You know, I want to tell you, it's not natural. It's not natural. That's why that's an evidence of not being saved, because it is supernatural. I didn't have a desire for the things of God before I got saved. I mean, there was a little bone in there that made me think about it, just enough to get saved. But God put that there. It was God drawing me there. So there's something wrong. Before, they wanted fellowship with God. Adam and Eve wanted fellowship with God. But after they sinned, they went away, and God had to come calling. Adam, where are you? That's what God did when He sent Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, put your name in there. You know, where are you at? Brian, He's saying, where are you at? Well, both Brians. I got two in a row here. Where are you at? Stanley, where are you at? Where are you at? God's calling. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, that was His calling card. He's knocking on your heart's door there. He's asking. So expound everything that we lost because of sin. But what did God lose because of sin? You know, a lot of times you don't think of loss and God going together because God's the creator of the universe and He can, you know, just by the, He can think something into existence. He can speak something into existence. I mean, you know, so he's capable of creation, so you don't think of loss and God going together. But God did lose something because of sin. He lost that fellowship with his creation. I give my Wednesday night class a little verbal test every now and then. We know our purpose. You ever want to know the meaning of life? A lot of them old hippie philosophers back in the set, what's the meaning of life? I got the answer for you. It's right here in the Word of God. The meaning of life is to glorify God. And when God created, when God created man, we're the only thing in the whole universe that the Bible says that was created in his image. And that he gave us the capacity to think and talk and a will. And everything in creation obeys God except us. But God created us that way. And he wanted fellowship with us. He didn't make us love him. He wants us to love him. Amen. And you know, isn't that so much better? I don't know that, you know, it's not probably not possible to make somebody love you, but if your spouse just loved you because you knew some force made them do it, you always would be wondering, I wonder if they really would love me if God hadn't made them love me. Wouldn't you wonder that? But God said, when God wants our love of our own free will, our own volition, you know, and he wants that. But what happened was, and he had it with Adam and Eve. He wanted to come and talk with Adam and Eve. He wanted to commune with his creation, and they ran off and hid. They ran off and hid. And everybody that's outside of salvation, all the people that have never come back to God and gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ are in that state where you have lost your fellowship with God. You have no fellowship with God apart from the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have it. And God wants it. But he lost it because sin came into the world. And fear came into the world. Fear didn't exist. Adam and Eve, they weren't afraid of anything until this happened. Fear was something man gained. Isaiah 53, our text said he was rejected of men because, listen, they couldn't see the beauty and the benefit of Jesus. They could not see. They couldn't see the benefit of God's relationship. And I think this is the thing today. I said the other day, you know, what do I got to do to make... How do you make somebody have a desire? I use my spinach illustration. I hate it. But if you could make it really good, I mean, if you make it taste like pecan pie, I'll eat it. I don't think you can do it. But if you can, I like it. You have to make it good. The only way we can make this world right here have a desire, the only way I can get you to have more a desire of more of God is magnify God. Magnify God to the point where you say, man, I want that. I want that. Above all things, and so you have to see that. God wants our fellowship, our adoration, our devotion, our worship, our love and appreciation, but he didn't have it any longer. It was all gone because of sin. You know, nobody likes to be rejected. You know, there's little cliques develop at school and people get their feelings hurt. Or how about, I don't know how, I know, girls are probably worse about this than guys, but everybody in the lunchroom, y'all go to the lunchroom, y'all sit in one little table and you got your little group right there. What happens? You're going to go in there on Monday morning and they say, Dominique, get out of here. You ain't sitting with us. No. Hurts your feelings, wouldn't it? I mean, it sounds funny, but you get left out. Everybody picks up teams for the ball game, boys. And then you don't get picked. Or you're the last one. You know, huh? Here's the water boy. Here's the water bucket boy. You're going to hold that. Huh? You know, that hurts your feelings, right? I remember every now and then, how many of you ever think about something that you did way back, did something at some time, and man, you really feel bad about it now. You regret it. When I was like getting this message together, I don't know why, I've thought about this at other times. And it sounds kind of silly, man, but I was getting kind of choked up about it the other day thinking about it. And I remember an incident in my childhood. I'm going to blame my mom. I don't know why my mom didn't make me do right. It's her fault. I had one of them little swimming pools. You know, with the sides up, the hard sides are about that tall, and you put them out there in the driveway, and we'd put water in there, and we'd throw Mr. Bubble. How many of you remember Mr. Bubble? Now, that's way back, right? We threw Mr. Bubble in there and had it all soaped up, and I had my buddies was there. And there was another little boy that lived down there around the corner there, and I don't even remember his name to this day. He wasn't part of our group. They didn't live there very long. You'll know why when I get done telling you what I did. But anyway, we got it all filled up. It was a sunny day. It was in the summertime. And And this little boy came down there. I don't remember his name. I was probably six years old at the most. And he came down there and he was all happy. And he said, "My mom said that I can swim in the pool with you." Well, the thing that got me was, he wasn't invited. I mean, and that kind of stuck with me that your mom said you could swim in the pool. I didn't say you could swim in the pool. You know, had that old smart aleck part of me. But I guess that was the thing that kind of burned me a little bit, and I started thinking about it. And without even knowing it, I mean, I was just saying, I said, no. But he said, real heartbroken, "But my mom said I could." I said, "Yeah, but it isn't your mom's pool. It's my pool." And my mom stuck her head out the door. I am going to throw my mom under the bus a little bit on this. Because my mom normally would have, I don't know what happened here. She poked her head out. You know, I said, "Ah," this boy said, you know, this and that. I don't know. Anyway, I didn't let him. I wouldn't let him swim in the pool. And I could see that boy walking back home, and that little bottom lip was quivering. And he went on home. And I was thinking about it the other day. This was years and years ago, man. And I said, you know, I wonder how did he feel? Man, I mean, he was crying. That makes two of us. They moved out of the neighborhood shortly thereafter. But I was thinking, how did it make him feel? It just, you know, rejected. And I was thinking, this is how God feels. This is how God feels when we reject him, you know. And I thought about it. I was the cause of his pain. And the third thing is, what is God's sorrow and how is he acquainted with our griefs? You know, we got pain in life. I'll speed up a little bit. We got pain in our life, and there's physical pain. And God gave us that actually to protect us. If something's hot, you know, that it can burn your finger off or burn your hand off or whatever, God gave us that physical pain. It hurts, but it's there to protect you. You know, you pull away. If you cut yourself or something's cutting your hand, you know, cut your finger, you pull away from that. God gave it to us to protect us, our body. And if we have a pain in our body somewhere or a head or something, we say, well, something's wrong and I need to get this checked out. And if we get hurt physically, sometimes we cry. And Jesus felt all that on the cross. He was afflicted, he was bruised, he was wounded, he was beaten, and it was all real, just as it feels to you and I. Actually, I thought about this morning. They offered him gall mixed with vinegar. It was a stupefying drink. It was like a narcotic that it would numb you up. And Jesus rejected it because he wanted to feel the full pain. He didn't want to have the pain numbed. He wanted to take that away. And so it was a real thing for him. But then think about this. So we understand why we have physical pain. Why do we have emotional pain? Emotional pain came as a result of sin as well. But what's its purpose? We know the physical pain is to help us so we won't keep our finger in the fire, or we won't keep cutting ourselves with a knife, or we won't keep dropping a big rock on our foot, whatever. And we've all experienced emotional pain. I spoke about rejection, disappointment, discouragement, hurt, loss, separation, death causes that. And sometimes there's some more than others. And listen, there, you know, everybody here has experienced emotional. Some people more than others. People have gone through tragedies. I don't know how they go. And the Bible talks about Job. You think about Job. I mean, in a single day, he lost 10 kids, all his children. And I was thinking about that, man. He was there for every childbirth, every kid, you know, from the time he was a baby on up. We got these toddlers, and he knew their personalities were all different, and they'd done things, and they'd had experience things of life just like we do with kids. All those things, they were grown kids now. He lost them all in a single day. Said he lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, all of his servants, and he probably had hundreds because the Bible says he was the greatest man in all of the East at that time, which meant with his wealth. And he probably had relationships, I'm sure, with those servants. He had some close relationships with them, personal relationships. All of his children and those relationships, they were all gone, and all of his means of support. And then God allowed Satan to give him boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, so he had physical pain on top of that. All that suffering. probably, I don't know of any of us that have compared to that. We've had some suffering, and not minimizing your suffering or loss, but probably nobody's going to top Job that I know. I don't know anybody, and I know some tragic stories, what Job suffered. So why do we have it? Why didn't God just leave that out when sin entered? This is it. We have that emotional pain and physical partner because God wanted us to feel what He feels when we reject Him. He wanted us to feel that heartbrokenness. That little boy walking away from that pool is how God feels. That heartbrokenness when we reject Him and won't give our lives to Him. When Adam and Eve listened to Satan and ate the fruit, they technically sided with Satan against God. They said, hey, we're going to be on your team and not God's team. And every time we sin, and every time we say no to God, and every time we refuse God, and every time we don't believe and trust and put faith in God, every time a person refuses to believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was allowed to be crucified, it causes that same emotional pain that we feel in God's heart. And it happens millions of times every day, every single day. That's how He's acquainted with our sorrow and with our grief. God wants us to have some idea what He feels. I don't know about you, but I don't want to cause God that sorrow and that grief. In closing, let me ask you this. Is there anything that you need to ask God to forgive you of? Is there anything in your life that you just need to forsake? Instead of forsaking God, that you need to forsake in your life and trust, turn to Him. I mean, I used to point this out. I don't know, but man, if I had given my only son for anybody and they rejected that, they said, you know what, I don't want nothing to do with it. It would hurt me, but it would make me angry. But it would be hurtful. And God gave His only son to die for our sins. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you thanked Him for what He's done for you? Have you desired that fellowship with God? Sin separated you, but God's looking for you. God's calling out. And He desires with all of His heart to have a relationship with you. And all we have to do is say, God, here I am. Here I am. I'm a sinner. I know it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sins that put Jesus on the cross, but I want You to forgive me today and come into my life. Man, you can. That's it. That's the start of that relationship. You know, and how do you have a relationship after, you know, and how do you have a relationship? You spend time with somebody. You spend time in the Word of God right there. That's how you have a relationship with God. You spend time in prayer and you have a relationship with God. You'll never have a desire for it till you get saved, till God gives you, God's going to give you something. You get saved and trust Him. He said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to put myself in you. And it didn't get any closer of a relationship than that. I'm going to put myself in you, and you'll have a relationship with me, and I'm going to put a desire in your heart for the things of God. If you fall into this category today,